Well, good morning, everybody. How are you all this fine morning? I like that. Well, this morning we come to a pair of parables that are about things that we encounter on a regular basis. Parables about prayer, about the justification of God, about persistence and humility. A parable to remind us to always pray and to never lose heart. A parable meant to encourage us, as we can often lose heart as we face many frustrations and failures in our lives. A parable about self-righteousness and humility. A parable about two men who go to church and pray and who are both sinners in very different ways. Before we turn to the first of these two parables, let's open with the word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning and the time that we could have together, that you've gathered us here as brothers and sisters to sing your praise and to remember your love for us and to come to your word. I pray that as we do so, that you would speak into each of our lives, that you would encourage us and give us this persistence and give us humility, Father. I thank you and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning with the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, verses 1 through 5. It says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." In verse 1, we're told why Jesus told this parable. These are details that we normally don't get when we come to a parable, but that both of these parables give us. The point of this parable is to teach that we must always pray and never lose heart. This is the purpose of the parable, and the vehicle of the parable tells us more. That is, Jesus didn't simply teach them and say, "Always pray and never lose heart," as simply as he could have done that. Rather, he gives this story, and through this story, he gives us an example to encourage us to pray always, which gives us reason to never lose heart. This parable also, through its story form, enters into our minds and our hearts and breaks away at other teachings that may have taken root there. Like a garden where weeds have grown, this parable is the shovel that breaks up the soil, that removes those weeds and makes the place for new things to grow. That is, for the teaching that Jesus provides in these two parables to grow. Verse 2 begins the parable with anonymous terms. These events take place in a certain city where there is a certain judge and a certain widow. Jesus gives us an insight into the character of the judge. This judge neither fears God nor respects humankind, which means he does not care about the opinions of others, nor is he concerned about what is best for humankind. This is not a good judge. This is not the kind of judge that any of the Old Testament heroes would appoint or allow to continue as judge. This judge is also the polar opposite of who God is. This would be even clearer if we had read through the chapters that come before Luke 18 instead of jumping in right here at the parable. For these chapters describe God as generous, gracious, and benevolent, basically as everything that this judge here lacks. And in verse 3, we're introduced to the widow in that city. She keeps coming to the judge and asking, even demanding that the judge would give justice against her adversary. The widow and the judge are on opposite ends of the socioeconomic ladder in the first century. The judge is the one with all the power and the authority, and this widow has none. We're not told what form of justice the widow seeks, but it is likely economic in nature. We see that this widow lacked the economic means to supply a bribe, which would be what this sort of judge was looking for before giving so-called justice. But it's not important what kind of justice, the details of the justice that she seeks. Jesus leaves these details out so that we could focus on the fact that she seeks justice. And does she ever seek it? Verse 4 explains that the judge refused to give justice for a little while. We're not told why he refused, and we're simply left to conclude that it has to do with the judge's lack of character. And the judge recognizes his own lack of character, but decides that despite his unjust and wicked nature, he will give justice to this widow. For she keeps bothering him and will beat him down with her continual coming. The Greek word translated beat down is a term borrowed from the boxing ring. It literally means to be given two black eyes. So that we have this picture of this judge with all the power and authority getting pummeled in the boxing ring by this widow who has no power and no authority. It's the perfect underdog plot line, the same one found in many of our favorite films. She's beating him up by her constant returning and asking for justice. She's doing so to the extent that this judge seems to even fear that she may be capable of beating him up with more than just her words, so that he may end up with two black eyes if he doesn't eventually meet her requests. And we can relate in many ways to the judge's experience here. We know the way that we can often wear down when someone is persistent in asking us over and over again for the same thing. It wears us down emotionally and mentally, and whether we end up giving in or not, we know what it feels like when there are people in our lives who meet us with this sort of persistence. We may even know some people whom we may have wondered if we would end up with a black eye or two if we said no to them one more time. I won't say any names, though. While we don't like being on the receiving end of this kind of persistence, those experiences allow us to understand the effects of persistence. They allow us to understand the judge's experiences as this widow comes. Jesus then explains the implications of this parable. Beginning in verse 6, "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Jesus says to hear what the unrighteous judge says. This phrase points back to the only statement that the judge makes in the parable. The statement where the judge recognizes his wickedness, his clear lack of character, but decides to act appropriately. For one simple reason, for the persistence of the widow. This persistence is the only reason that the widow receives justice. The judge did not begin to feel bad for her. The judge did not have a change of heart, nor did he find a conscience. He simply couldn't resist and even feared the widow's persistence. Jesus then asks, "Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" The connection between God and this unjust judge is a how much more connection. If the unjust judge was willing to give justice to persistence, how much more will God give justice to his people? Sadly, we can often think of God, though, in the same terms as this unjust judge. We think that God does not have respect for humankind, that he doesn't care about our opinions or our needs. We think that God is not fair. We think that God will not give us justice, or that he won't give us what we need or think we deserve. And we think that if we're ever to, that God, we must earn it, or that we must pray a certain amount of times if God's ever to give us justice. This is not a proper, true picture of God, though. But it is one that can often creep into our minds, and one that sometimes even stays in our minds and can even become our whole picture of who God is and of how God relates to his people. So that we can read this parable and think that God is this judge and that we are the widow, that we must be as persistent. And part of the reason that this picture can take root in our minds and in our lives is because of our struggles with prayer. For we have all prayed for something that never came to pass. We have all had those nights where our prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling. And those experiences leave us to conclude that perhaps God is described by this unjust judge. Or perhaps God is not concerned about us. Or maybe God simply says no an awful lot. Other times we're left to conclude that maybe we've done something wrong. Maybe we're not righteous enough to make such requests, to pray to God. Maybe we didn't pray persistently enough. Maybe God wanted us to pray for 10 days in a row and we stopped at 9. These are all thoughts and experiences that we share, though. And while they may seem logical and reasonable to a degree, especially at the time, they all distort who God is and how God relates to us. So I want to just briefly consider the character of God in prayer a little bit. First thing that I want to point out is that, as Jesus explains right here, God will act quickly. The judge did not act quickly. He refused for a while and was eventually beaten down and gave in because of the widow's persistence. Jesus does not say here that God will only act once we have displayed persistence. Jesus does not describe God as a parent who waits until the child has demonstrated that they really want something before giving in. Rather, Jesus says clearly, God will act quickly. If the judge in all of his wickedness would act eventually, Jesus says, how much more will God act? How much quicker when his people pray to him? Second, we remember that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, as we read in James. Or as Jesus explains in Matthew, God gives his children fish and bread, not rocks and snakes. These teach us that God is not unjust, nor is he stingy in what he's willing to give to us. Rather, God gives his children fish and bread, every time and all the time. When we ask God for good things, as described by fish and bread, necessary items that provide us with strength, energy, nourishment, and health, God provides those things to his children. But when we ask for bad things, such as rocks and snakes, things that are dangerous and do not provide us with health or nourishment, but rather endanger those things, God will not give us those things. For God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, period. Our struggle with prayer comes, though, when we think that we're praying for a good thing, that we're praying for bread, but because we only have a small and limited understanding of the situation, we are, in fact, praying for a snake. I say this mindful of all the times in my life where I have prayed for a snake confident that it was bread. And it's only in looking back that I could later see that I was asking for a snake and that God gave me a bread, but I thought that the bread he gave me was a snake and that he refused to give me bread. The end result often gives us the wisdom and discernment to see this truth, but it's very difficult for us to see in the middle of it. And the third thing I want to point out about the character of God and of prayer is that we can often think that we have not prayed for something enough, and that is why God has not responded to our prayers. And the widow's persistence may encourage this kind of thinking, but that's not Jesus' intention. For to think that God is waiting until we have prayed the designated amount of times before he will answer our prayer is to think of God as a child interested in playing games. Some of us may have fun playing the guessing game, but this is not how God relates to his children. And this is an example of the way that the ideas of earning, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, can enter into our faith. Even though we quickly admit that we cannot earn salvation, no matter what we do, we can still think that there are things we can earn. We think that because of how vigorously we prayed, or because we prayed for 10 days on the same matter, now it has to come. But it wouldn't have come if we had only prayed 9 days. We then think we've earned that blessing, for we worked hard for it and prayed diligently. Our cultural legacy of hard work means that when we hear the word earning, when we hear the word persistence, that persistent hard work earns us the things that we have, and that it makes us deserve them. But Jesus is not describing this sort of hard work persistence. He does not mean for us to earn answers to our prayers. But rather, Jesus uses the term persistence to describe the continual nature of prayer, as described by the widow's continual coming to the judge. It's not because of continual practice that we earn things, but rather, continual prayer is the appropriate practice in a relationship. We can consider our human relationships and consider the way that a certain amount of silence from a person is always a clue that they are upset with you in some way. There's a degree in which constant and continuous communication is a necessary part of any close relationship. And in our human relationships, the level of that continuous communication depends on the closeness of the relationship. There's a relationship between those two, how close we are and how much we communicate. The closer we are to a person, the more continuous our communication. But the more distant the relationship, the less continuous the communication. Just think about all of your high school friends, if you're older than that. You haven't talked for years, and you don't know anything about them anymore, because there's no more communication. The same is true with our relationship with God, though. This persistent prayer described in this parable is not to earn anything, but rather it's the appropriate quality of our relationship with God. For without this continuous communication, we cannot be very close to God if we're not talking to him. This is the kind of faith that Jesus asks if he will find on the earth when he returns. That is, will there be any who are marked by continuous communication with God, who are marked by that kind of faith? And when we consider our own communication with God, our own prayer lives, we may be left to wonder the same thing. Are our lives marked by what we could call continuous communication? Are we praying constantly? Since prayer is simply the term we use to describe talking with God, what does your prayer life say about your closeness with God? Since the more continuous the communication, the closer the relationship, it's no wonder we're only as close to God as we are to prayer. And one important difference is that Jesus is not describing here, by this kind of faith, he does not mean men and women who take time out to pray. That's often our goal. We need to find more time to pray. We need to simply take that time out of our day. And that is important, but it is still not continuous communication. What Jesus describes here is being in communication with God, at least as much as we are with the closest human being we know. One final point from this parable before we move on to the next, and that is that there is a difference between persistent prayer and willful prayer. For we can easily hear the parable of the widow's persistence and think that it gives us grounds to engage in willful prayer. By willful prayer, I mean stubborn prayer. Prayer that insists on praying for the same thing over and over again, regardless of what God's will is. I find the scariest parts of Scripture to be the ones that suggest that God may give us what we ask for, even if what we ask for is not good. Such as when the Israelites demanded a king, and God warned them it wouldn't be a good thing, but they kept asking, and he gave it to them anyways. That was willful prayer. They prayed often and stubbornly. They had no concern for what God's will is. They just kept praying for their own. That is not what Jesus is looking for when he tells this parable. Rather, he is describing prayer that is concerned primarily about the will of God. And not just in saying during our prayers, "But your will be done," but prayer that is for the will of God. Prayer for us to have an increasing knowledge of God's will. Prayer for God's will to be done, and for us to know it so that we can be a part of its being done. Jesus does not mean to be willful and stubborn and to keep on asking for what you want until you get it. And that may be a disastrous thing if and when God fulfills that request. Rather, he means for us to pray according to and for God's will, to pray for it continuously. And as we gain knowledge and understanding of what that will is, to seek to carry it out and to live according to it in our lives. With that, let's turn to the second of this morning's parables. Verse 9 begins, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Again, we're told why Jesus gives this parable. For there are some listening who have trusted in themselves and in their own righteousness. Not only have they trusted in themselves, but this has led to them to treat others with contempt. One fatal error we make when we read these words, though, is to consider that Jesus means to speak to and of outsiders, that he means Pharisees and not disciples. We must be aware of the fact that there are disciples gathered around Jesus to hear this parable, and that they have shown some of these same qualities that we like to pretend only Pharisees show. In fact, immediately following this parable, they show contempt for others, and they refuse to allow for the little children to be brought to Jesus. The disciples elevate themselves and believe that they are above children, and that children are no concern to the kingdom of God. But Jesus pulls the rug out from under them and says that they must become like these children to be a part of the kingdom. This parable is of two men. These two men go to the same church, they go to church to pray, and they are both sinners. We see many differences between the two, but just as important, if not more important, are the three things that these two men have in common. For what we normally do not see in this parable is that this parable is lived out every weekend in churches around the world. Pharisees and tax collectors coming side by side, often without any clear indication of which is which, coming to church to worship and to pray. The Pharisee comes and prays a standard Jewish prayer. It is the kind of prayer found in many of the Thanksgiving Psalms. He could be praying straight out of Psalm 17. He thanks God that he is not a sinner. While there is a fatal error here, for he is in fact a sinner, there is nothing wrong with thanking God that you are spared from the traps of the wicked behavior of thieves, adulterers, and the like. We've all experienced in some way the trappings of sin, and it is right for us to be thankful, to thank God that we have not experienced the trappings of sin to a deeper degree than we have. It's right for us to praise God that we know him and his teachings, just as this man does here. But the Pharisee departs suddenly from the spirit of the Thanksgiving Psalms. For such psalms would continue to give thanks to God, describing all that God has done for the individual. But here the Pharisee substitutes that and instead describes all that he has done. For he fasts twice a week. He gives tithes of everything he gets. He not only keeps the whole law, but he goes beyond that and keeps the strictest interpretations of the law. From his prayer, we see that the Pharisee, that he too is a sinner, and he's guilty of at least three sins. The first is the sin of self-righteousness. As we've said in the past, self-righteousness is a sin that is never seen in the mirror, but easily spotted in the lives of others. And it's a sin that incubates in places of righteousness. For only those concerned about righteousness are in danger of self-righteousness. This man has become self-righteous in his pursuits of righteousness. He is now proud of all that he has done and believes that he has accomplished all of these things in his own power and ability. This self-righteousness breeds a second sin of contempt. Because he thinks of himself higher than he ought, he thinks of others lower than he ought to. The result is that he treats others poorly. This is seen through his disregard for the tax collector. For he does not look at the tax collector and see a fellow human being in need of God's grace and love. Rather, he looks at him and he sees a problem. And the third sin is hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is defined in a number of ways. Perhaps the most common is that hypocrisy is saying one thing but doing another. While that is hypocritical, it's perhaps better defined as a lack of integrity. What hypocrisy is runs much deeper. Hypocrisy is having form without substance. Hypocrisy means to have the outer appearance of one who has an interior life, a private life of devotion with God, having that appearance but lacking the substance, lacking actually having a private devotional life with God. In this way, hypocrisy is a sin that, like self-righteousness, does not come from a desire to do wrong, but to do right. It is a sin that is bred in places of prayer and in people who pray. For hypocrisy begins when we stop attending to our private life with God. When we stop praying and spending time with God, but continue to still look like and to sound like we've spent that time with God. Hypocrisy is unique, for no one is aware of becoming a hypocrite, only that one has become and has been a hypocrite. And it is easy to do, for it simply means to fail to attend to God on God's terms, to get distracted from the good that we intended, and to come to have that certain form, to maintain the form, but to not have the substance any longer. It is important here that we do not hear this parable as the wicked Pharisee who prays, "Thank God I'm not like this tax collector," and leave here this morning thinking, "Thank God I'm not like that Pharisee." For Jesus works a reversal here, showing that the one who thought he was vindicated was not actually vindicated, but the other. In the same way, we may actually be that which we thank God that we are not. For we must recognize the ways in which we are Pharisees gathered here together this morning. Ways that we have been guilty of self-righteousness, contempt, and hypocrisy. The ways that the goods that we desired and pursued also bred these other sins that kept us from the good we intended. The ways that we have become distracted, that we're able to still maintain the proper form, look the right way, but lacking substance, lacking the substance that comes from spending time with God. The ways that we can begin to pat ourselves on the back for all that we have done, all that we deserve. The ways that we can easily come to show contempt for the very ones that God has called us to share his love with. And then we turn to the tax collector. He is the second sinner in the story, but he is the one whose sins are clearest to see, not only to others, but especially to himself. The tax collector stands far off, and his body language is that of one who is penitent and aware of the depth of his sins. He is unwilling to look up, but with his head hung low, he beats his chest and prays for God to have mercy on him, identifying himself as a sinner. The tax collector describes the person who comes to church each week to pray, with hidden but yet clear sins marking his or her life. These are not the type of sins that are hidden behind good things, like self-righteousness and hypocrisy are. But they are hidden in one's life. They are the sins kept from others, although there's no question to anyone that these things are sins. These hidden sins increase the shame and the frustration that the individual feels as he or she prays for God's mercy, for mercy that such an individual knows that one does not deserve. The difficult truth of this parable is that we are Pharisees and tax collectors. I do not mean that some of us are Pharisees and some of us are tax collectors, nor do I mean that we can make one of these two a hero and identify with the hero and say, thank God we're not like the tax collector, or thank God we're not like the Pharisee. For both individuals are sinners, even though their sins are committed in opposite ways. Rather, I mean that each one of us is a Pharisee and a tax collector. That is, that we're a little bit of both. That in we have some mixture of the two. And it's important for us to be able to identify ourselves in this manner, to be honest about that reality. For the difference between the two characters in this parable is not that one is a sinner and one is not. The difference is that one is humble and recognizes his sins, and the other does not. And so while these parables give us cause to examine wrong attitudes and wrong ideas that have taken root in one way or another, they hold out these two things for us to pursue with our lives: humility and continuous communication with God. Those two qualities are appropriate for children of God and things that we must seek in increasing measure. And so let us be men and women who seek these qualities. This morning and in the days to come, consider how you can develop more and more continuous communication with God in your life. That will develop your humility, as will practicing being mindful of the importance of others on a daily basis. Also consider the ways in which we have come to be men and women who have a certain form, but may not have all the substance that we project to have. As we consider these things, let us be men and women, brothers and sisters, who are marked by humility, who are aware of the ways that we can be like this Pharisee and like this tax collector, and committed to seeking more and more of God's transforming grace as he makes us more and more like Jesus. Let us make these pursuits by being committed to continuous prayer, to being men and women who do not only have the form, but are also marked by the substance that comes from spending time with God. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy on us sinners, that you took us undeserving sinners who could not do anything right and could not earn our way to have salvation, could not redeem our relationship with you, and you took us and you made us much more. You took us and you adopted us as your children, paying for our sins, redeeming us, making us members of your kingdom here and now and forevermore. Father, I pray that you would be merciful to us further, that you would show us the ways in which we can easily be the Pharisee and the tax collector in some sort of mixture. Father, for we are men and women who come here each week to pray, and we have hidden sins in our lives. Some of these sins, there is no doubt that they are sins, but we have gotten good at keeping them from one another. Father, would you have mercy on us and forgive us for those sins and help us to overcome them. Free us from those bonds and from the cords that so easily entangle us. Allow for us to be men and women free from these hidden sins. But Father, we also have many sins that hide behind good things. The ways in which we have come to have a certain form but to lack substance. Father, would that not be true of us? Despite the things that people may want to say about us, may that be one that can never be true. But rather, would you make us, brothers and sisters here, who are marked by the substance that comes only from spending time with you. Not spending a few minutes here or there, but men and women who are marked by continuous prayer with you. Father, would you help us develop our prayer life? Would you take us deeper than we've ever been, closer to you than we've ever known? Would you make that our highest priority? Would you make us have a sort of allergic reaction to the form that we can keep while lacking this substance? Father, I thank you that you are working in our hearts and our lives. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?